Well, this morning, God has something that he wants to say to you. I hope that when you come and you sit in his presence with God's people around his word, and not just around his word, but in song, in the prayers that we lift up, to believe that God is wanting to speak to you today, specifically. So I hope you're ready to hear from him, what he has, and we trust that he will do that as we come around his word. You'd imagine with me that you have gotten on a plane and you have flown to a remote area of Africa, and as you came into this place, you flew over a piece of property, a piece of geography that you were going to spend several months seeing and experiencing and walking through. So as you flew over, you had no idea really what was down there. The plane landed, and now for the last 3 months, you have just walked through day by day. You have camped out in places. You've seen things that you can never see from the air. And you've now come out on the other side, again, getting in that plane, and you're going to fly back home. And as you fly back over it, your mind is just flooded with all kinds of things that you remember about your time there. It's a little bit of the picture that I have this morning. We have spent the last 3 months in this book of 1 Peter. Probably initially, there's not a lot that you maybe knew about what was in that book. It actually is the least preached book in the New Testament. And yet, it's a very, I hope you've come to see, it's a very applicable book and a very pertinent one for our time. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of fly over again, and we're just going to ponder what we experienced as we have spent the last 3 months walking through this. There's just a couple, three verses that are from actually 12 through 14 at the very end that we haven't read, so I'd like to read that. Sometimes it's easy to gloss over kind of those endings of the books, and yet there's a little statement in here that I think could really and may really summarize the entire book. And so see if you catch it as we walk through this. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So that's how he ends the book. Just some little details, and then I'll share with you what I think is probably a great summary statement for this book. Silvanus, other places probably the same as Silas. This is probably a scribe that was writing this. Peter was probably dictating. Some believe that Silvanus was the one that distributed the book to the churches, but most feel that he was writing this down. He's obviously a faithful brother to Peter here. And then we also notice, I'll come back to the last part of that, verse 12. It says, she who is, look at verse 13, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. Now that may sound a little bit cryptic, and maybe it was a little bit, but most commentators believe that she there is the church. Some felt it could be Peter's wife, but most believe that this is referring to the bride of Christ, the church, who is at Babylon. Babylon was a term here probably for Rome. Babylon always referred to that secular part of culture. And so he's really saying the church who is at Rome, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Remember Mark? He was the guy with Paul that chickened out on the first missionary journey. He got, I don't know what happened, but it was too much for him, and so he left. And so Paul then didn't want to take Mark with him on the second journey, and Barnabas jumped in, and there's actually a little bit of, I think you could even say a little bit of maybe contention there between Barnabas and Paul. And so Barnabas took Mark. Later on, Paul would again join up with Mark, and so here we see that many years later that Mark has been faithful in the ministry, and he calls him, in relationship to Peter, he says, calls him my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ. Here's a little phrase that I'd like us to think about, and I think this could be a summary statement of this book. He says, I have written to you, and here's how he describes it, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So here is a statement. Stand firm in the true grace of God. That's a little phrase that I've chosen to help us think through the summary of the book of 1 Peter. Stand firm in the grace of God. In the middle of what you are going through, in the middle of suffering here, what you're going through, and for this group of people, what they're going to go through, we see here that he is admonishing them to stand firm in the true grace of God. And so I'd like to divide this into two sections. The things that we need to believe and receive, the things that we need to believe and receive, and then the things that we need to act on and live out. Things we need to act on and live out. So there is a grace that God gives us, which is full of things that we just simply receive from Him. And then there is a grace from God, which allows us to live out of what we have been given. So we'll begin with things that we are to believe and receive in the face of suffering. Let me just set the context here, lest we minimize what's going on, because suffering is a huge issue. It's a very significant issue. It's one of the issues that causes many people to abandon the idea of faith. So imagine, this morning, you're a woman in Afghanistan. And over the last many years, you've seen progress, and you've seen freedoms, and you've seen the value that has been given to your life. And now you're in your home. Your husband hasn't come home from work, who is a faithful worker in the church. Something has happened to him. You don't know if you'll ever see him again. And your 12-year-old daughter is in the back room, and you know that one day there could be a knock at the door and there could be armed soldiers looking for 12 and 13-year-old girls to be husbands to those in their regime. Not only is that a possibility, but that will happen to our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. And you're sitting there, and the God of the universe, who created everything and who has all power and could accomplish anything, sits on his throne and watches. Or so it would seem. A God who can do anything watches this atrocity and these tragedies and these sufferings. We have our own questions. Paul says, when he talks about trials, You know, that's a bit extreme from what we experience, but Peter writes in the very beginning, when you experience, you're grieved by various trials, all kinds of trials. And so it goes for you and I, and we have the same thing. You know, you'll stand and you'll hear someone get up and say, you know what, we couldn't have any children, and we prayed, and now we're expecting twins. And we all cheer, and so we should. But there's a couple in the back row that are in their now 50s who could never have children, and God never answered their prayers. Or a couple gets up and talks about how their marriage was restored, and yet there are countless who sit and say, man, I wish that could have happened in my marriage. Or someone is sick, and we rejoice over their healing, and then someone leaves the service only to once again go by the cemetery and visit the loss of their loved one who didn't receive that healing that we prayed for so hard. That's the reality of our world. That's the reality of suffering. And so Peter is writing to a group of Christians that are going to have questions that they can't answer in their minds. They're going to be seeing things that it just doesn't make sense that a God of all power would just sit by and not act on their behalf. And so how do we have a faith that can survive in those kinds of settings? Because they happened, and those things have happened to you. And they've happened to me. Well, here's the first thing. The first thing is that we have to grasp the identity that we have that comes from the grace of God. It's so critical. You know, there's so many identities in our lives that are here today and gone tomorrow. It can be in work. It can be in sports. It can be in abilities. It can be in our performance. And there are things that we latch on to, but there's no security in them. And so what Peter does is he's giving to these believers an understanding of the things that God has given them that they just simply need to believe and receive. And so in your bulletin, there's a little sheet, and there's actually two halves to it. On one side, it says, stand firm in your identity. So here we go. I'm going to run through this, and I'm going to do this pretty quickly, but I want you to receive the point from this. So as we start with Peter, here we go. Verse 1, you are elect. That means you are chosen by God. Verse 2, you are under the sanctification of the Spirit. That means your life is being transformed by the power of God's Spirit. You have been cleansed by the very blood. Think of this. The very blood of God has cleansed, has been given for your sin and for your life. You have been given, verse 2, also grace and peace. Verse 3, you've been born again. You've been given a living hope of being saved from death. That when you die, that there is a resurrection. The same power that raised Christ is available to you. That you have an inheritance awaiting you. It can't be taken. It can't spoil. It won't fade. It won't diminish. God is keeping it for you. You are guarded by the very power of God in your faith. You wonder if you can endure that situation. You wonder if you can endure that disappointment. God's power is guarding your life. And your faith will end in praising and honoring and glorifying God. Verse 7. Verse 8, even though you haven't seen him, you love him. You have a relationship with the God of the universe through the presence of his Spirit in your life. You have, verse 13, you have this hope of God's grace fully coming. You just have a down payment right now, but you have the hope of the fullness of that coming when Jesus appears. Verse 18, you've been purchased from slavery to the passions of your flesh. Chapter 2, your soul is being purified. Verse 2. Verse 3, the word of God has been given to you. The very word of God from God. Verse 4, you're chosen and precious to God. Verse 5, you're being built into a spiritual house. You are in a position as a priest before God. A chosen race, verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own possession, living in the light. You are now God's people. And what Peter is saying is this, that there is nothing that could ever happen in suffering that would take away or diminish one of these things. I mean, look at that list and tell me one thing that suffering can take away from you on that list. Tell me one thing that suffering can even diminish. And so, Peter's word here to us as believers is set your mind on the grace that God has given you, and not only what he's given you, but what's coming. Because I don't know what's happened to you in your suffering, but it didn't touch any of those. And it can't touch any of those. It doesn't mean that suffering doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean that it's not painful. In fact, when Peter talks about, even though we are grieved by these various trials, you know the word he used? It's the word for childbirth. You know, he picks like the most intense form of pain, and he said that's how it can be. I read this a few weeks ago, and I'm going to repeat it because I think it makes the point here, especially in light of the fact that this is written by an unbeliever. It's written by an unbeliever, Matthew Paris, a journalist for the Sunday Times, a man by his own confession who's not a Christian, writes this. The New Testament offers a picture of God who does not sound vague at all. He sent his son to earth. He has distinct plans for each of us personally and can communicate directly with us. We are capable of forming a direct relationship individually with him. And we are told this can be done only through his son. We are offered the prospect of eternal life and afterlife in happy, blissful, and glorious circumstances. Friends, if I believe that, or even a tenth of that, I would drop my job, sell my house, throw away my possessions, leave my acquaintances, and set out into the world burning with desire to know more, and when I had found more, to act upon it and tell others. Far from being puzzled that Christians should knock on my door, I'm unable to understand how anyone who believed that which is written in the Bible could choose to spend their waking hours in any other endeavor. And what Matthew Paris here is just beginning to grasp is the wonder of if this grace of God was really true, it would be astounding. There is no suffering that can ever touch the identity God has given you in these graces. There is no work you do. There is no performance you do. You simply come to God with open arms and you believe and you receive all of these things. This is the first step in standing firm. Step one, standing firm in the grace of God is to stand firm in your identity. That's the first thing that will enable you to weather whatever comes your way. Here's the second way we do that. The second thing we do in standing firm in the grace of God is that we stand firm in living out our identity, in acting upon our identity. And so there are many things, and the Christian life always begins with opening your arms to what God has. Then we live it out. Then we live in light of that. And so as you walk through, again, look at this list taken directly out of Peter as we walk through the book. Chapter 1, verse 13, he says, prepare your mind. Okay, to do what we're talking about this morning, to be connected with your identity, you have to set your mind on that. It's something we have to do. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. You set your mind on this grace. So you prepare your mind. Secondly, verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your flesh. Verse 15, be holy in all of your conduct. Verse 22, love one another earnestly. Chapter 2, verse 2, long for pure spiritual milk. Verse 11, live as sojourners. Verse 12, demonstrate good deeds, specifically towards unbelievers. Verse 13, be subject to every authority. The government, he walks through at work, he walks through in the home, he talks about the church. Look at verse 16, live as free people. You're not under this government. You're under the government of your king. You come from a different country. And that leader that you are under says this, be subject to the authorities I have established. So in one sense, we're not under authorities. In another sense, we are, because we're under a greater authority. And so here we are to be subject. He continues on. He says, live as free people. I mentioned that. Endure the sorrow of unjust suffering. Follow in Christ's steps, verse 21. Verse 23, entrust unjust suffering to God. Chapter 3, be humble, verse 8. Verse 15, be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's in you. Verse 4:10, serve one another. Rejoice when suffering comes, verse 13. Cast all your anxieties on him. Chapter 5, verse 7. Verse 9, resist the devil. Chapter 5, verse 10, live for the glory of God. So as we live out our lives, those are our marching orders, so to speak. That's how we are to live out our lives. And so if we were to really benefit from Peter here, we would probably take this list and we would spend maybe the next few months maybe getting up every morning and walking through this list. So is this a part of my life? Am I preparing my mind? God, is there any conduct in my life which is not holy? Am I loving my brothers and sisters earnestly, and how am I doing that? I mean, this is a great way to evaluate our lives and the priorities of our lives and how we're living our lives. So let me just highlight some of these. This is kind of like the potluck last week, okay? It was my first potluck here. Because of COVID, we haven't had them, and so you find out things when you're a newcomer, you find out things. So I got in the food line and I noticed that there were two tables. And I noticed there was like good stuff on both tables. And I thought, how do you do this? And someone said, you got to check out the tables before you get in line. And that's what we do here. And then you pick the best table. Well, I don't think it mattered. It was wonderful. But you know how potlucks are. You start putting stuff on your plate, and all of a sudden you're a little embarrassed, right? Because you're only two-thirds of the way through the line, and it's full. So all that to say, I'm just going to pick out. I just have a few minutes. Let me just pick out to highlight just a few of these that really, I think, are so critical. Here's the first one I would pick. Long for the Word of God. The Word of God is so very and very, if you're not longing for the Word of God, if you're not reading it, if you're not meditating on it, I mean, if you're just getting up in the morning and putting your coffee on and going to work and then showing up on Sunday here, and you're not into the Word of God, you're not going to be doing, you're not going to be living, you're not going to be prepared. for what life may throw at you. And the reason I know that is because you have, all of us have, so much being thrown at us 24/7. You know that little black box in your pocket? You know what I'm talking about? It's that computer, that TV screen, that thing in your pocket. It's the most blessed thing and the most cursed thing that you have. Because you can do amazing things with that, right? You're on a picnic and it's starting to rain, you can pull that little thing out and see how long it's going to rain. I mean, you have volumes and volumes, libraries of information that access on that little thing in your pocket. And it can also be one of the most destructive, it can be addictive, it can be, there's all kinds of information that can be thrown at you, which is contrary to what the Word of God is saying. And so our culture is constantly throwing stuff at us if we're not into the Word of God. And by the way, if I just want to say this, if you're a young person here, there's a little phrase there. It says, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. I just want to say, God is the ultimate essence of goodness. He wants absolutely nothing but goodness for your life. He simply wants to bless your life. He wants to bless you with his generosity that you might look up to him and simply say, thank you, God. He wants to do that. And he's given you his word so that you can walk in that blessing. And so I just want to say that, you know, the admonishment to be in the Word of God and to be meditating on the Word and to have it a part of your life is so critical. I would pick that one. The second one I would pick here is abstain from the passions of the flesh. Abstain from passions of the flesh. Peter says, this is the battle that wages war against your soul. So today, I mean, you're in that battle. You know, because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're not in the battle. In fact, it means it's a greater battle. Because now there's something that's waging war against what the Spirit of God is trying to do in your life. And Peter says, you know, in the midst of suffering, what you need to do is put off the passions of the flesh and put on the will of God. Because in the midst of your sufferings, you are going to have a tendency to react in your passions in terms of what's going on in your life. And Peter is saying, I want to see you win this battle by putting off the passions and taking hold and living out the will of God. That's why the Bible says, Jesus said, you need to take up your cross daily. You need to die daily because this is a daily battle. I still remember the point in time. I was probably in my mid-40s I think it was about that. I was in my office in Roseau, and I was sitting there, and for like 45 years of my life, I had this perception that one day, you know, I've been a pastor, and so I should be setting the example, right? One day, I was going to get to the place where I had, you know, like, I didn't battle. Like, you know how it is, you get up and you're thinking, when am I going to grow up in my Christian life and just get to that place where I'm saying, okay, I'm mature now. And I just remember sitting in my office with this, like this thing came over me and said, it's never going to happen. Not going to happen. Not until you put off this body of flesh. Will you ever get out from under that battle? I don't care what age you are. When you get older, there's just different battles. So don't think that you're unique here because you think you're the only one struggling. This is a battle we all have to fight. And so recognize that. Recognize there are passions in your flesh that you need to set aside. And there's a nature that God, that is created in the likeness of God, in righteousness and holiness, that we need to put that on and seek to live out of the power of God's Spirit in doing that. Another one is to be humble. Humility is so important to God. And humility is something we extend to one another. I think that's really powerful. Humility is paying the price of unconditional love. Love will cost you. And humility is being willing to pay that price of loving other people unconditionally. Whether they have their hand in your face or not, it's loving. That's humility towards one another. And humility towards God is saying, God, here's my life. However you want to use it, whatever you want to bring in, whatever suffering you want me to endure for your glory, I will receive that. So my final one here is live for the glory of God. Chapter 1, verse 7, verse 21, chapter 2, verse 9, chapter 4, verses 11 and 13, chapter 5, verses 1, 10, and 11, all talk about the glory of God. That we're here to live for the glory of God. Larry Crabb writes this. Suppose God said to you, plan A, plan B, you get to choose. Here's plan A. I will let your most cherished dreams come true. Whatever is dear to your heart in terms of your family, a spouse, your children, your job, your health, your ministry, the things you want so bad, I will give you your most cherished dreams, no cancer, no divorce, no heartbreak from your children. None of that sort of thing will happen in your life. But as a result of my satisfying your every cherished dreams, you will glorify me a little less. That's plan A. Plan B is this. I'll shatter your most cherished dream in a way that will enable you to glorify me a little more. What would you choose? And the article ends, it seems to me that God could trust only one person with that choice. And by the way, that's what this table is about this morning. He could have called 10,000 angels, the Bible says. But he submitted himself to God's plan so that you and I might have life. Helen Rosevere was a missionary to the Congo for 20 years. She's an amazing story, single woman. At one point, she was brutally attacked by terrorists. She was raped and abused. And there are a couple things she said. One is, she said, God said, will you trust me? Will you trust me with this experience, even though I never tell you why? Will you trust me with this experience, even though I never tell you why? And here's the other one. She writes, after being involved in this horrific abuse, she said, is this worth it? You ever said that? Is this really worth it? Maybe you've said that coming out of junior high youth ministry, or Awana, or some ministry in your life, as simple as that. Or maybe it's something more significant in your life. But have you ever said, is this worth it? And she said, as I was asking God that question, he said, I think there's a different question I'd like you to ask. And in her heart, she said, what's that? She said, am I worth it? Not is this worth it, am I worthy? In light of the suffering that I accomplished for you, am I worthy of this suffering for me? Father, this morning, we're grateful for your word. And as we fly over this passage, we look back and we see that there are really a couple of things that it means for us to stand firm. One is we have to know who we are, and we have to open up our hearts and our minds big enough to receive the abundance that you want to pour into us. Father, you have blessed us with so many things that no suffering in this world can ever take away. And so, Father, as we live out of that, as we set our hope on that grace, and so much more that's coming, Father, we will be able to rejoice even in the midst of our sufferings. But Father, not only do we receive those graces, but we have a responsibility to live out of them as you have made us your people. We need to live as your people. As you have made us priests, we need to act as priests. As those who have been called to be humble and to love one another, we have to act out of who you have called us to be. And Father, by your grace, again, by your grace, you can enable us to do that. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for speaking to us.